The Bad Christian, or Sermons on the Seven Deadly Sins and the Different Sins Against God and Our Neighbor, which flow therefrom, by Father Francis Hunault. Translated from the original German edition of Cologne, 1740, by Father J. Allen. On the Necessity of Correcting the Habit of Cursing, preached on Trinity Sunday, which is the first Sunday after Pentecost. Teach ye all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. St. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Introduction. According to the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, all apostolic functions in His Church must begin in the name of the Blessed Trinity. Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Nearly all the sacraments are administered in the same way, same name. I confirm thee with the chrism of salvation, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Such are the words the bishop uses in confirming confirmation. When the priest is giving absolution in the sacrament of penance, he says, I absolve thee from thy sins, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. The same name is invoked at the beginning of Mass, at the beginning of a sermon. All Christians make the sign of the cross in this name when they pray, and according to the exhortation of St. Paul, all the thoughts, words, and actions of every day of our lives should be sanctified by this most holy name. But alas, how perverse the Christian world is in this respect nowadays. For once that we hear the name of God, we hear that of the devil 20, 100 times. There are many Christians of whom we have good reason to believe, at least if we consider the language they use, that they begin and end all their actions in the name of the devil. So accustomed are they to make use of curses and imprecations. I have shown last Sunday, my dear brethren, that the imprecations in general use are sinful, and when they express a deliberate wish that a serious evil should befall another, are in themselves grievously sinful. I will now repeat the subject of last Sunday's sermon, and also summarize the preceding sermon for the benefit of those who were not present at it. Cursing is a grievous sin because it implies a serious violation of the law of Christian charity, which forbids us even to wish evil to our neighbor in thought, not to speak of giving expressions to such a wish by using towards our neighbor offensive and injurious language, and because it offers a grievous insult to God, who is thus asked, as it were, to act on the part of an executioner, and to inflict on the person against whom the curse is uttered the evil mentioned therein. Cursing is great folly and wickedness, for it is the language of the demons and the reprobate in hell. It is a sin that gives much scandal, for it is learned very easily, and is committed without shame or scruple by young and old. It is a most injurious sin, because it brings none of the profit or honor or pleasure which is to be derived from the other vices. Its only curse is wickedness. Its only fruit is the pains of hell, along with the harm done the person who is cursed, nay, even the whole community. Yet they who are addicted to this habit bring forward all kinds of excuses in order to show that cursing is either harmless, or that, at all events, it is only a small fault, or that, through long-continued habit, it is impossible to correct it. Those excuses I shall now refute, and I say, the habit of cursing must be corrected. No excuse, to the contrary, is of any avail, the first part. It can be corrected, for there are means enough of correcting it, the second part. They who are free from this vice may apply what I am about to say to any bad habit to which they are addicted. O most holy Trinity, give strength to the efficacy of my words by thy grace. This I beg of thee through the intercession of Mary and her holy angels, guardian, so that in future, instead of swearing and cursing, we may always have thy holy name on our lips with the greatest reverence. To palliate sin, to excuse our misdeeds, and to try to make ourselves appear innocent, is an art in which we are all skilled, in which we inherited from our first parents. Where art thou? Said the Lord to Adam, after the latter had eaten the forbidden fruit and incurred the punishment of death. How dost thou dare to touch that tree? Didst thou not know that it was forbidden thee to eat of its fruit under pain of eternal damnation? Alas, answered Adam, I could not help it. The woman whom thou gavest me to be my companion gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Thou then, O woman, art the cause of the transgression? Why hast thou done this? But she answered, I am not to blame. The serpent deceived me, and I did eat. If the serpent had been allowed to speak, there is no doubt that he would have made a still more plausible excuse. That is the way in which the children of Adam and Eve still tried to excuse nearly all their faults. We say, writes the philosopher Seneca of the Rome of his day, and the same words might be applied to many countries in our own time. We say, I am not proud, but I cannot live and the wise in Rome. A woman comes up dressed far above her condition. She, exclaims the philosopher, how proud that woman is! She dresses in a more costly style than her means allow. Oh, no, is the answer. She is not proud. She is only conforming to the prevailing fashion. A certain individual spends large sums on banquets and entertainments. What a spendthrift he must be! Nothing of the kind, he says. Living in the city puts me under great expense. I must do when others of my standing do. A young man wastes his time in idle amusement. Drinking, gambling, and other excesses. Is the city to blame for that? It is not my fault, he will say. My youth is my excuse. Thus concludes Seneca. We always try to shirk the blame, and therefore it is very difficult for us to be cured, because we do not know that we are ailing, and the evil from which we suffer is not outside, but inside of us. This is the great mistake made by those who are given to cursing and swearing. It is not my fault, they say, like the people mentioned by Seneca. I cannot help cursing. My household affairs, my neighbors, the people with whom I have to deal, they are to blame for it. That surly and drunken man, that idle, talkative woman, that ill-reared son, that disobedient daughter, that obstinate servant who causes me such annoyance, that troublesome neighbor who is such a torment to me, these are the people who drive me to curse and swear. And in fact, I cannot get on without it. Oh, no, your excuse is not worth anything. It cannot hide your wickedness. You should strike your own breast and say, through my fault, through my most grievous fault. The only cause of the wicked language I use is my impatience, which prevents me from bearing the least contradiction. My pride and obstinacy, which make me insist on having the last word, my angry and revengeful dispositions, which is aroused at the least opposition, my envious heart, which is filled with bitterness at anything that displeases me in the least. The evil from which we suffer is not outside, but inside of us. It is true, say others, that I am to blame. But God forbid that I should be guilty of a mortal sin by cursing. I do not mean what I say. Sometimes through anger or impatience, I say, may the devil take you, may you be struck dead on the spot, and so on. But I do not really wish that evil should happen to persons of whom I am speaking. I talk in that way only to frighten my children when they are disobedient, or to let my servants or others who annoy me see that they must amend their behavior towards me. Do you mean to persuade me, then, that your cursing and swearing is to the glory of God, inasmuch as you wish to correct your neighbor's faults thereby? Doubtless, you expect a great reward from God for what you have done, and when you confess at the judgment seat that you have cursed your neighbor, your glory in heaven will be considerably increased. Still, I hardly think that you can expect to have your wicked language written down in the book of merits. You maintain that you are not in earnest, and that you do not mean what you say when you curse. But who can believe that, especially when, as you admit, you curse your neighbor through anger and impatience? Your limbs tremble with passion. Anger is written on your forehead and appears on your countenance, while a storm of imprecations proceed from your mouth. Who, I ask, can believe that you are not in earnest, then, that the evil wishes you utter are not meant earnestly, and that you do not intend to do any more than frighten the person you are speaking to? No, my good friend, your excuse is worth nothing. Besides, whether you mean it or not, is it lawful for you to use such scandalous and hellish language? If I can say with truth that it is not my intention to excite others to sin by talking immodestly to them, and that my only object is to amuse them, is it right for me, in spite of that, to indulge in such unseemly conversation? No one will dare to maintain that. And do you think that the proper way to correct your children and servants is to curse and swear at them? Did you ever find that did them any good? The fact is, they pay very little attention to it, for they are too much accustomed to it from you. You put up a straw figure in the field as a scarecrow to frighten the birds away and prevent them from eating the seed you have just planted. For a few days the birds will be afraid of it, but when they see that it cannot move from the place in which you have put it, they lose all fear, and when they have eaten their fill, they actually come to roost on the straw figure itself. No, your cursing will do your children no good. It will only make them more obstinate, disobedient, and wicked, for they will think in themselves, if my parents are so godless as to curse and swear in that way, I am not bound to have any respect for them. The only fruit of your vile language will be the scandal you give them, because they will learn from your example to curse and swear as wickedly as yourself. Again, if your children or domestics excite you to anger and offend God by their misconduct, you should be all the more careful to abstain from cursing them. And why? Because they are then more apt to feel the effect of your curse and to be punished by God, who, as we have seen in the last sermon, very often hears and gives effects to the maledictions of parents against their children. Damp wood, when laid on the fire, takes a long time to burn, but dry wood flames up at once. So it is with human beings. Wicked children already deserve to be punished by God. If then their parents curse them, there is nothing more wanting to have the punishment inflicted. There are certain means enough to correct the faults of your children and servants in a Christian manner. Why should you have recourse to such a detestable means as that, which only makes them worse? Your excuse does not exculpate you in the least. In most cases, say others, I curse and swear through inadvertence and habit, because I have been so long accustomed to initiate the language of other men, or else the curses escape me when I am in a passion, and I am sorry afterwards for it. Now I do not wish to make your guilt worse than it is in reality, I know that when a person, after having long been accustomed to such use such liquid, wicked language, is sorry for having acquired such a bad habit, and, pay attention now to what I am saying, does all in his power to correct and overcome it, but in spite of all his efforts, breaks out into a curse now and then through force of habit and without adverting to what he is doing, when something suddenly occurs to vex him. I acknowledge, I say, that in such a case, he could be excused from sin through a want of free will, according to the words of Ecclesiasticus. There is one that slippeth with the tongue, but not from his heart, or else, at the furthest, he is guilty of a venial sin. But to curse through habit without making serious effect to amend, and to continue in that habit, makes, I say with St. Thomas, the sin greater and more deserving of punishment, and less to be excused. A thief is convicted and sentenced to the gallows. Hear how clearly he excuses himself. Sir, he says to the judge, do not be so severe with me. Grant me my life this once. I acknowledge that I am guilty of the theft, but I committed it through sheer habit, for I have been accustomed to steal from my youth upwards. Oh, the judge would answer, that makes your case still worse. I would recommend you not to urge your excuse, lest instead of being hanged, you may be broken alive on the wheel. The same principle may be applied to your long-continued habit of cursing. If you were to utter an imprecation now and then, inadvertently, it would not be so bad. But when you bring forward the force of habit as an excuse, you betray yourself and manifest your guilt to its full extent. I curse, another says, but it is nearly always in the heat of passion. And are you blameless thereof? If you beat your wife and children severely when you are in a passion, do you not sin seriously against Christian charity and justice? No doubt, it may be that, as theologians teach, a sudden fit of anger surprises the reason and lessens the amount of advertence and consequently the guilt of the sin. Nay, sometimes the anger is so violent that in the first moment of its fury it interferes with the freedom of the will, and therefore no sin is committed. But when the anger and the cursing it gives rise to are habitual, you will never persuade a sensible man that you do not advert to what you say. You are bound to control your anger. Be ye angry and sin not is the command that God gives us by the psalmist David. Be angry if the occasion requires, but do not sin in your anger. But no sooner has the curse escaped my lips than I am sorry for it at once. That is quite right. Still you have wished evil to your neighbor. I am sorry from my heart for all the sins I have committed, but unfortunately they have been committed all the same. Certainly, by supernatural sorrow and repentance, I can wash out my guilt and obtain pardon of my sins in the sight of the good and merciful God. Yet I never can get rid of the fact that I have committed them. The same sorrow is to be found with regard to any other vice, and all those who still have a conscience, and who wish to save their souls, when their anger is over, their passion cooled down, their desire for revenge satisfied, and their wicked passions gratified, then they are sorry for what they have done. Yet there is no doubt that they have committed sin by yielding to their evil inclinations. You have killed a man, and you are very sorry for what you have done when you see his dead body lying at your feet. Are you therefore not guilty of murder? You roll a huge stone from the top of a mountain, and when it is in full career downwards, you repent of what you have done. Can you stop the course of the stone by calling out to it? By no means. In the same way as theologians teach, the sorrow felt afterwards by those who curse others, especially their own children or dear friends, proves that they know now how wickedly they have acted. But it is not always a sign that they have not the same knowledge when they were actually cursing in their anger, or that they did not really mean what they said. Therefore, Christians, do not seek to excuse yourselves or to palliate that abominable habit by such frivolous pretexts. You should rather devote all your efforts to using the proper means to get rid of that habit and to banish it out of every Christian community. Without discussing the matter any further, it is clear that cursing cannot be excused from sin, that the habit of it must be amended, and that there is an obligation to that effect under pain of sin. But how am I to do that? Some will say. I have become so accustomed to cursing that I cannot give it up now. Still, you can do it if you go to the right way to work, as we shall see in the second part. I must acknowledge that it is a very difficult thing to give up at once a bad habit that one has been accustomed to for a long time, for it becomes a second nature and offers a kind of violence to the reason and the will. St. Augustine, who speaks from experience, calls it another nature that has been, as it were, welded and riveted onto us. The Holy Ghost in the Sacred Scriptures seems to consider it a most wonderful thing for a sinner to give up the evil to which he has been long accustomed. If the Ethiopian can change his skin or the leopard his spots, you also may do well when you have learned evil. This is the word punishment that God... This is the worst punishment that God inflicts on the hardened sinner, namely, to allow him to become so obdurate that he despairs of being able to amend. And that punishment is inflicted especially on those who are given to cursing, for the spirit of wisdom is benevolent and will not acquit the evil speaker of his lips, as if to say, the Holy Spirit of God is a spirit of goodness and mercy, and for that very reason, he will not save the man who is given to cursing from the evil habit that he has learned in his youth and continued in his old age, but will allow him to carry it down to the grave without repenting of it, so that he goes to hell, where he can curse for all eternity with the other reprobates. He loved cursing, and it shall come unto him. I call as witnesses of the truth of this you who are given to this wicked habit. Have you found any improvement in yourselves in this respect for years past? Must you not acknowledge the truth of what St. Augustine says? You did it yesterday, you will do it today. For the last 2, 4, 6, 10 years or longer, you have been in the habit of cursing, and you are as bad this year as ever you were. You have confessed it hundreds of times, but there is no sign of improvement yet. You will confess it again, and I am afraid that you will be no better. Each time you will say, I have cursed, I am sorry for it, I will never do it again, but all to no purpose. He who has learned French and no other language in his youth will afterwards have great difficulty to speak German, no matter what efforts he makes, so as to conceal all trace of a French accent. He who has acquired the habit of cursing in his youth, although he may now and then praise and bless God, will hardly be able to prevent himself from cursing when anything occurs to annoy him. Therefore, you, children, should be very careful not to fall into this habit, for if you do, it will stick to you for a long time. But what am I saying now? I wish to persuade you to overcome this habit, and instead of doing that, I seem rather to agree with one of the excuses you brought forward, namely, that you cannot correct it. My dear Christians, that is not my meaning. No matter how difficult it is to give up a bad habit of long standing, yet it is not impossible, otherwise you would not commit sin by continuing to curse, because God does not require impossibilities from us. It is almost an impossibility, naturally speaking, to stop a runaway horse when he is in full gallop. But if you can put a strong bridle on him or throw something over his eyes, you will manage it easily enough. In the same way, it is next to impossible to restrain from cursing a tongue that has been habituated to it as long as you allow that tongue to talk freely what it has learned. You must bridle that slippery member, you must do violence to it, and use the proper means, and you will, with God's help, get the better of your bad habit. If your sovereign, through zeal for the glory of God, and to put an end to cursing amongst his subjects, were to make a law that every one who curses must put a ducat in the poor box each time, and if you knew at the same time that there were spies scattered over the country to see how the law was observed, and that every time you violated it, you would be fined a ducat, would it be impossible for you then to give up the habit of cursing? Not at all, and indeed a fine of a penny would be enough to induce you to conquer it immediately. I have not the least doubt that you would then become exceedingly careful, that you would make a firm resolution every morning not to give way to cursing during the day, at least in presence of others, and that you would bite your tongue off almost rather than allow it to indulge in language that would cost you so dearly. And why can you not make just as firm a resolution now? Ah, great God, thou hast published thy command to all the world by the Apostle St. Paul. Bless and curse not. And what punishment hast thou threatened to inflict on those who violate it? Perhaps a fine every ducat? Ah, listen to the words of the Apostle. Railers shall not possess the kingdom of God. They will be condemned to hell for all eternity. And still it appears to us almost an impossibility to conquer the habit of cursing? Oh, you who are addicted to this evil habit, what are you thinking of? The dread of being fined by an earthly superior, whose laws you may often transgress without his knowledge, anything of it, is enough to put you on your guard, to restrain your tongue, and you curse your wicked propensity, but the fear of offending God, from whom you can conceal nothing, who is present everywhere, who knows all your thoughts, words, and actions, and who threatens you with the loss of heaven and the eternal pains of hell if you disobey him, that fear, I say, is not able to make you give up the habit of cursing. But you do not think of such things, and therefore you continue in your wicked ways without any attempt to amend. The first means, then, of correcting the habit of cursing is to remember the severe punishment it entails. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, seems to have given us other means also when he cured the dumb man, as we read in the Gospel of St. Mark. Taking him from the multitude apart, says the evangelist, and looking up to heaven, he groaned and said to him, Ephphrathah, which is, be thou opened. And the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke right. Mark these words, you who are given to cursing. Christ looked up to heaven and sighed to his heavenly Father. If you are in earnest in your efforts to curb your wicked tongues and to speak right in future, lift up your eyes to heaven and let your humble sighs and prayers ascend to the throne of God, for it is from him that you must seek the help that you would in vain look for elsewhere. This is the advice that St. Augustine gives you. If no man can tame the tongue, then we must have recourse to God, who can tame it. If, according to St. James, no man on earth can keep his tongue in order, what are we to do? Must he who is given to blasphemy, to cursing, to detraction, to despair of amendment? By no means. For if there is no one on earth able to tame the tongue, there is one in heaven who can do it. To him we must fly for help and beg of him to keep our tongues in check. What means did the apostles and the disciples of Christ implore in order to receive the Holy Ghost and with him the courage to sound the praises of God, although before they were afraid to open their mouths and had on one occasion so far yielded to the spirit of cursing that they asked our Lord if they might not call down fire from heaven on the city that had refused to receive them? Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Whereupon our Lord reproved them, and turning he rebuked them, saying, You know not what spirit you are. The Son of Man came not to destroy souls, but to save. On a former occasion, Peter had cursed and sworn that he knew not the man. Now he can do nothing but praise and bless God and publish his wonderful works, so that the people cried out in astonishment. We have heard them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. How did such a wonderful change come over the apostles as far as their tongues were concerned? It was the effect of their united and constant prayer, for they remained together in Jerusalem, praying to God and expecting strength from on high. All these were persevering with one mind in prayer. Do I wish then, instead of a cursing tongue, to have one inflamed with the Holy Spirit of God? That I must resolve every morning to avoid cursing during the day? And since I know how weak I am and how powerless to amend my bad habit, I must, with childlike confidence, beg of God to help me and to free me from that evil habit, and at the same time I will ask my guardian angel to remind me of my resolution whenever a sudden fit of passion is likely to provoke me to act against it. Besides praying, I must also endeavor to cooperate actively with the grace of God. Here again, we can learn from what our Lord did when he cured the dumb man. He put his fingers into his ears, and spitting, he touched his tongue and said to him, Ephphatha, which is, be thou opened. Oh, if all who are addicted to this evil habit would frequently command their tongues sternly and sharply, and enforce their command by penance which they have asked their confessor to impose on them to that end. For instance, if they said, I command you to abstain from cursing, or otherwise not to touch a drop of wine the whole day, or not to eat meat, or to fast in the evening, or to give a certain alms to the poor, or to say a rosary, and so on, I am certain that the bad habit would soon be eradicated, and the tongue would be kept under due restraint. The threat of the rod and the recollection of the pain it causes are enough to make the most disobedient child submissive. The whip, well applied once or twice, contained the most fiery horse. Much more then will a severe, imposed penance help a reasoning being to abstain from evil. Only try it. It will certainly help, and when the good God sees that you are really in earnest in your efforts to amend, he will not refuse to help you with still more powerful graces. Penniquin, in his treatise on divine love, tells us of a soldier who was wont to curse most fearfully whenever he got into a passion. His confessor imposed on him as a penance that, as often as he gave way to this habit, he should prostrate himself and make the sign of the cross with his tongue on the ground. The soldier performed his penance very exactly. The soldier performed his penance very exactly, and thereby saved not only the life of his soul, but also that of his body. For, on one occasion, he got into a quarrel with some of his companions, and as usual, in his excitement, he mentioned the name of God blasphemously. Remembering, however, the penance imposed on him, he at once threw himself on the ground and made the sign of the cross. While he was thus occupied, a bullet, just shot from a musket, passed over him so close as to tear the coat from his back, but without inflicting the least injury to his person. Recognizing in this an evident interposition of divine providence in his favor, and a fruit of his obedience in performing his penance, he completely gave up the habit of cursing. O Christians, let us imitate this soldier. If we are conscious of being addicted to cursing or to any other sins of the tongue, and punish ourselves for the faults we have committed by some self-imposed penance, in that way we shall show that we are in earnest about amending our lives, and that we are not like those who accuse themselves hundreds of times in confession of having sworn, and yet show not the least sign of improvement. What kind of sorrow they can have, and therefore what good absolutions does them, you can decide for yourselves. But is it likely that a thief is forgiven his sins if he continues to steal every day? Perhaps you may find those penances too severe. Yet can we do any less? Should we not by right do a great deal more, when there is a question of the glory of God, the salvation of our souls, the gaining of heaven, and the escaping hell? We may be long accustomed to a certain kind of food or drink, but if we find that it is dangerous to our health, we give it up at once. The man who has the habit of idling his time or gambling renounces it as soon as he sees that his income begins to suffer by it. Can we not then make a little effort for God's sake and for the salvation of our immortal souls? Or rather, than do violence to our tongues here on earth, do we prefer to have to bite them in pieces in hell through rage and despair, as St. John says in the Apocalypse? And they gnawed their tongues for pain, and they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and wounds. For the words of St. Paul remain true: railers shall not possess the kingdom of God. Ah, may God preserve us from the folly and madness of losing our souls for the sake of cursing and indulging in a vice that can bring neither profit nor pleasure. Let us all now make up our minds, once for all, to give up that hellish language. This very day our amendment shall begin, and we shall continue it tomorrow and every day of our lives. Do thou, O Holy Ghost, who didst inspire the apostles of Jesus Christ with what they had to say, and didst make their tongues able to speak nothing but the praises of God, do thou strengthen with thy holy fire and with thy powerful grace this resolution. Tame and purify our vicious tongues, that the language of hell may never be heard among Christians, and that all our thoughts, words, and actions may begin and end in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.